Ready? Father, we ask you to bless, Lord, the going forth of your word tonight. We pray that you would awaken our hearts to your truth, the power of your word. And Father, that right now we would be a people that would be so excited about the fact that you are the eternal God, timeless God. And nothing reveals that more to us than what we're studying in Isaiah 24, this prophetic, awesome nature of who you are. So, Father, also, may we be encouraged about this. No matter what we're troubled by tonight, there may be things that are distracting us. There may be things that we think you're not paying attention to. Maybe it's an issue that we think somehow escaped your eye. Father, tonight, may we be reminded that nothing is beyond your scope. Nothing. You know our thoughts before they arrive in our head. You're trying to tell us that tonight, yesterday, tomorrow is under your care. As your people, may we revel in that. And we ask in Jesus' name, and again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 24. We didn't finish, what's new, right? Isaiah chapter 24, last time together. And here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to finish the chapter. There's somewhat review. And then I realized that in reviewing, preparing the review section of tonight's message today, and then looking at where we're going, I kind of figured out that this evening, I'm basically reteaching Isaiah 24 over, but with different verses now. Why? Because it's so pregnant with things that are meaningful to us. So if you have notes, if you were here last week, was anybody here last week? If you were here last week, your notes may not resemble much of what we take down tonight. Bunch of whole new verses and a whole new direction. It's not because I did wrong last week. It's because there's too much. And I think, honestly, we could spend weeks in chapter 24. We can't do that. We shouldn't do that. But exciting stuff. We're looking at a message entitled, When the End is Just the Beginning. When the end is just the beginning. And that is so true for the believer. Isaiah chapter 24. And in your notes tonight, if you'd write down Isaiah 45. Write down Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. And here's the reason why. Listen to God boast. And of course, God is holy, so he's not bragging. He's boasting. It's a big difference. He's God. And when he speaks truth. He speaks light. And Isaiah 45, verse 21, just about in the middle of the verse, he says there, who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Pay close attention to this now. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior. Notice that, by the way. That means there's only one God, and that God is the one and only Savior. Christian, listen. God is one, and he's the only Savior. He's also the only one who can speak things about the future, and he's mentioned them in the distant past. There is none but me. Verse 22. Notice the reason why God speaks prophetically. It's not often what you think. It's not to impress you. It's not to wow you. It's not to interpret the 10 toes on Daniel's statue so you can win the award or the prize. It's not to figure out times and timing of things. Those things may or may not be important. It depends. Notice the reason why. He says in verse 22, here's the reason. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. You might say tonight, why should I? He says, for I am God and there is no other. Notice that. Tucked right in the middle of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God is saying, who is it among all the gods that man worships that can predict the future in advance? I have told you things way back in the past about things that are going to still yet happen. Ooh, wow. My goodness. Yes, listen, no one can do that. None of the gods of man can do that. Only I, the Lord, God, can do this. And by the way, he says capital L-O-R-D. Look in your Bible. That's Yah. That's Yahweh the Lord. That's his name. He's identifying himself by name. He's saying he's God and that he's the Savior and there are no others. That is awesome because the Bible says Jesus Christ is Savior. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. The Bible teaches that God is one and he manifests himself to us in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God who appears to us in three persons. He is the triune God, singular, in the beginning, Elohim. El, God, I am Elohim. God, singular, in plurality. It's right there in the opening verse of the Bible. God is the Savior. God is the Lord. Yah is his name, or Yahweh. And he is the one, and there's none like him. And he tells the future in advance. That's awesome. As we get into this study more and more tonight, and we'll complete it this evening, look to the screens right now. This is a great little outline or layout of what we're going to be looking at. If in your margins you would write this down regarding Isaiah chapter 24, you look right here, you see the Old Testament times. Note this. Old Testament age from Genesis 1 all the way out to Malachi. The Old Testament period. Hey, frankly, specifically, I mentioned this the other day, Genesis 1:1, all the way out technically to John the Baptist's ministry. When his ministry ended, that was the end. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. A lot of people don't realize that. Jesus made that very clear about John the Baptist. He was the greatest of all the prophets, and Jesus put John in the community of the Old Testament prophets. That's Old Testament times. Christ comes. The cross. This is the timeline. The church age. Pay attention now. And maybe we need to bring this up a little bit more tonight as we continue on. Because we're going to be talking about this period of time here. So you've got the church age. You're living. Let's see if I can hold this still enough. You're living right about here. Not here. Not here. Not here. Right about here. I'm hoping right about here in a minute now. And then there. So you've got before the cross, Old Testament time. You've got the cross. You've got after the cross with the church age. From this moment, there's been about almost 2,000 years. We talked about last week, Revelation 4:1, where we saw the word or we studied being caught up. Remember that? John was caught up. And for a lot of reasons that we won't argue tonight about, but there are more than plenty reasons why this is a illustration of the rapture of the church. The church is never again mentioned on earth from this moment on anymore. In fact, the next time the church is mentioned, it is none other than up here at the second coming of Christ. The church is found returning. So you've got this time frame. You see right here, the tribulation period. Nobody knows. No one knows. I don't care what book you've read. Nobody knows the distance. That's why there's dashes here. No one knows the time frame distance, the gap between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. Some people would say it'd be the next day. They can't prove that. Some people say it'd be a year later. Can't prove it. Some people will say it'd be 10 years later, 10 months later, 100 years later. Can't prove it. Nobody can prove it. We don't know. But we know this, that after the rapture takes place, there will be a time coming that is a seven-year period of time. 3.5 plus 3.5, 7 years. It is known as the tribulation period. What I didn't write down in here, as I should have put it right here, is the seven-year tribulation period. But from this, see that little timeline, that mark? Somebody? Yes. To this mark? That is the great tribulation right here. The whole time is seven-year tribulation. But the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years out of the seven. This is bad. This is bad. This is bad because this is deception and judgment on earth by the Antichrist prospering the earth, deceiving people with income. And that should not surprise us. Income deceives us. And he brings in global world peace. And he deceives the world by peace. Most people want to be left alone and prosperous. Right? That's not a bad desire. Well, Satan knows that. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Daniel tells us that the Antichrist is going to deceive the world by prosperity and by peace. Just leave me alone. I'm going to count my money. And by that, he gets a lot of nasty things done for the first 3.5 years. When Christ returns in the second coming, you see this line on to the end, and it just keeps going here. After the millennium, this line, 1,000 years, the millennium. This time period right here, and then beyond is the day of God or eternity. This time frame is what we'll be looking at in Isaiah chapter 25, 26, 27. It's going to be awesome. It's so exciting. It's very, very beautiful stuff. So in light of this, mark this down in your notes, if you would, regarding right now Isaiah 24, is Revelation 1:17. In light of what you just saw, and in light of this chapter, mark down Revelation 1:17. And when I saw, that's John speaking, when I saw him, John, I believe, is caught up to heaven. Revelation 4:1, you saw that in the diagram. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." It's the title of God, by the way, found in the book of Isaiah. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." That is awesome. Because the first and the last is God, and the Bible says that the first and the last right here died and came back to life. "I have the keys of Hades and death. Write," verse 19, "the things," number one, "which you have seen," John, write these things down, "the things that you've seen." What is that? Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3. Write that down. The church description, the things that you've seen. The things that are, church age time, and the things that will take place after this. The three outline compartments of the book of Revelation. The things that have happened, the things that are now going on, John, and the things that will take place from here on after. And what God does to John the apostle is from this moment on here in Revelation 1, God shows him chapter 2 and chapter 3, all about the church for the last 2,000 years. And then he says there's going to be something that takes place after that. That's very, very key regarding prophecy. The very nature of our God is that he reveals the future. Listen, if you are not a Christian tonight, you do not have a God that can do this. I lovingly say that to you. I know it stings, but if you are not a Christian, the God you worship cannot do what our God can do. Our God's bigger than your God. It's true. That's why all other religions have false prophecies. Their gods cannot tell the future in advance. Very important. The God of the Bible knows the future. Isaiah 46, 9. Isaiah 46, 9. "For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." This should bring you peace. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done." Wow. Revelation 19, 10. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. Revelation 19, 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am one of your fellow servants and of the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's word spoken about the future to come. 1 Peter 1:20. "He indeed," Peter says, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Peter said, with the advent of Christ, that we're in the last days. You say, "Jack, why do you bring that up?" Because it's 2,000 years ago. Because we are in the last of the last of the last days. If it was true 2,000 years ago with the advent of Christ coming, then how close are we? John 13, 19. "Now I tell you before it comes to pass." Listen to the nature of God. "Now I tell you before it happens," before it comes to pass, "that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." Ego eimi, that I am, that is eternal. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's not the great tribulation. That's just the kind of day you had today. All around the world, the church is going through tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Last time in our study, we saw that the end is just the beginning for the believer. In verses 1 to 3, we saw that the great tribulation period, which Isaiah is speaking about in this chapter, we looked at this, the great tribulation and why. The fact that he says in verse 1, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts it, or the word means flips it over, turns it over like a pancake. The word means to flip over. Isn't that weird? Its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Look at verse 3. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. You ought to circle those few verses right there, because there are those people running around today who are saying, oh, that's already been fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, church family, this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. God is going to scour the globe like a filthy pan. He's going to take some still wool during the tribulation period and remove the earth in such a way and to shake it up like man has never seen before. It is going to be awesome. Why? The Bible says that he's going to be judging the earth for their sins. And that ought to cause your ears to perk up. The Lord is going to judge the earth for its iniquity, for its sins. As Christians, your sins were judged at the cross. You will not be on the earth at that time. Your sins, you will never be judged for your sins. You and I may suffer from doing sinful things. We may sow something that is terribly dumb and wrong, and we will reap from that dumb, wrong decision. Are you with me? But you will never be punished for your sins regarding the wrath of God. The wrath of God is reserved for all those who reject the salvation of God. There are road signs throughout the Bible, indicators of the last days. In fact, you and I are living at a profound time, I believe, of indicators. And I don't need to belabor the fact that the nation of Israel is one of those things, but the global condition of the world is another thing. Listen, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2 gives us yet another thing that is a road sign to the last day's events. God says, and this is forthcoming, this is not fulfilled yet, it's going to happen. Zechariah 14, 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Hasn't come yet, it's coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. That means whoever he's speaking to, it's not going to be good for them. They're going to be suffering. Well, who is that? For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is a 2,600-year-old prophecy. And God says there's coming a time when Israel's going to be in trouble and the armies of the world are going to be focused on surrounding about Jerusalem. I say that tonight, and you barely bat an eye. You could totally see that happening in the next few months or the next couple years. You wouldn't be surprised if you started reading in tomorrow's news that nations of the Middle East are surrounding Israel, would you? There's enough of, look, all those nations may hate each other's guts, but this one thing they unite on, and that is the destruction of the Jewish state. They could move on that agenda tonight. Zechariah says it's coming. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. But he shall be delivered out of it. I love that, by the way. I love that verse. Somebody wanted to get into an argument with me last week about, Pastor, you're wasting your time. It's false doctrine to believe that God cares about Israel anymore. When Israel crucified Jesus, the church took the place of Israel. There's no more Israel. The existence of Israel in the Middle East is a farce. It's a joke. It has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. And this guy's just going off absolutely ignorant of the fact that God made a covenant with Israel that is forever. He even told them, you're going to be unfaithful. You're going to turn your back on me. You're going to be, because of your sin, you're going to be driven to the ends of the earth. But I'm going to bring you back in the last days. He says, in fact, I'm going to bring you back in the last days. Ezekiel chapter 36, I don't know, verse 16, somewhere around there. He says, I'm going to bring you back from all the nations of the world in the last days. And you're going to come back and you're not even going to be believing in me when you come back. Did you know that? They're going to come back to their own land not even believing in God. Have you ever met a Jew that doesn't believe in God? I've met a bunch of Jews who do not believe in God, which is hilarious because you can't be a real Jew unless you believe in God. Are you Jewish? Yes. Do you believe in God? No. Then how can you be a Jew? Because the word Jew means to praise the Lord. It means to know God. Just walking around, they're a contradiction to themselves. And yet they're fulfilling Bible prophecy. It's amazing. But listen, if you're a Gentile tonight and you don't believe in God, the Bible says it's because Satan has blinded you. Did you know that? It never says that about the Jew. The Bible says that if a Jew doesn't believe, God has blinded them. Go chew on that for a while. God has placed a veil over their eyes. Now, there are those who open up their hearts to the Lord. Think of our good friend Amir. I think of others that we know. Marty Goetz. Trying to get him back to do some more worship. Why? It's just, he's awesome, he's fun, he's wonderful, loves the Lord. And he's a Jew who's been born anew. Right? He knows the Messiah. So there are some. But I believe we're getting to the day when the veil is going to be lifted soon. Certainly during the tribulation period, the Bible makes that very clear. In Matthew 24, verse 10, the Bible says, and many will be offended in that day, in those days, and will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets or religions will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus is speaking about the tribulation age to come, but you could sure see that forming in our culture today. There are more road signs regarding the Great Tribulation and why. Indicators like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. The Bible says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous means to be planed down, sanded, to have the wood, take a log and just sand it down till it's a toothpick. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, I'm glad that's not happening. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. They hate good. Wow. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That is, they look religious. They claim to be religious, but they have no power. From such people, turn away, he says. Yet another indicator, Jude chapter 1, verse 17. Jude 1, 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days. God is done with Israel. That's a mocker. When people say, there's no God, evolution's true. Mockers. They mock. Isn't it funny? You know people like that. They believe in the craziest things, but they can't believe in God. They believe in almost anything, but they won't believe in God. This snowballs. This gets bigger. 2 Peter chapter 3, regarding mockers. Knowing this first, that scoffers, mockers and scoffers, will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, that since ancient times, people have been talking about God coming back. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that interesting? They say creation. For this, Peter says, they willfully forget. Notice the context. It's judgment. The context is judgment. This they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. That is a reference to Genesis, the creation. by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Noah's day. By the way, I don't want to get off the track. Keep the verse up. Is there any evidence of a global flood? Is there any evidence of seashells at 19,000 feet in a mountain around the world? Isn't it interesting? There are fossils of sea creatures and plant life all over the globe. Yeah. How'd that happen? Well, there was a localized flood. That's one of the arguments. There was a local flood. To 14,000 feet? A local flood. 14,000 feet high, and Listen, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. So God's not going to flood the earth next time. He's going to cook it. Fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. As we move forward in this commencement of judgment and a little bit of a review, the reason why this is going to happen. Revelation 12:7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them, that is the demonic host, in heaven any longer. So this is forthcoming. This is yet coming. So the great dragon was cast out, ejected. Because the Bible tells us that Satan has access to the throne room of God right now. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? Did you know the Bible? Satan, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. He's got all these, apparently, if he accuses the brethren, if he accuses us day and night before God, he must have all of his minions running around, reporting, texting, emailing him. You know what Jack just thought? You know what Jack just said? And Satan is accusing you before God day and night. Are you sure? Really? You're going to save him? Really? And you know what he just did? Accuse, 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 accuse. Pointing the finger. Pointing, pointing, pointing. And the Bible tells us that great dragon is cast out, called the devil Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels are the demonic powers. They were cast out with him. Last time we looked at verses 4 through 6, the great tribulation and for whom? Verse 4 said, the earth mourns and fades away. Church, the scope of this again has never happened. Don't let someone fool you. This is still coming. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled, or some of your newer translations say polluted. The word polluted is actually a good, accurate word. Under its inhabitants. It's kind of an amazing statement, especially if you're a tree hugger. Listen up, this is good. The earth is also polluted under its inhabitants. The term means that the earth has been polluted by the greed of man. So I think God has given us the ability and the command to manage the earth, but not destroy the earth. And so if you're saying, environment, you're okay, I get that. I got you. I mean, I'm not crazy about it like you are. I love the fact that God made it, and I enjoy it. And I think, I take care of it. I don't throw trash out my window. I water my lawn, even when the government says don't water your lawn. I still water my lawn because my lawn belongs to God. I want a green one. God likes green. Pancakes should be brown. Your lawn should be green. And but anyway, you'll probably get turned in for that now. I can just say it rains over my house. God sends a little cloud and it rains, just like Winnie the Pooh, rains at my house. And the great tribulation period is not only the why, because of man's rejection of God, and God brings judgment against it and for demonic activity that has been invited upon it, but the whom are all those who have rejected. God brings his judgment. There's the sealed judgments during the tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 24 is encompassing from almost a satellite perspective the sealed judgments found in the book of Revelation, the trumpet judgments that are found there, the bowl judgments, all of them, beginning in Revelation chapter 6 all the way out to chapter 19 of the Bible. What I want to point out to you tonight, which we didn't last time, is to keep this in mind, that when it comes to those positioned on the world scene at that time, I'm going to give you three categories, but I guess I should have included four. Let me include the one that I didn't write in my notes, but I want to make sure I say tonight. Those on earth, there are four groups, but I want to make it clear that that there is a group that will not be on earth at this time of Isaiah chapter 24 that's to come, and I want you to know that is you. It is absolutely biblically accurate, 100% from Old Testament to New Testament. It is a theological argument that the church cannot be on earth during the tribulation period. You've got to understand that the 7 years are 7 years promised to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. That's why the book of Revelation is as it is, where the church is caught up, John 4:1, or Revelation 4:1, and it's not seen again until it's coming down, as I pointed out in that diagram. So, you off to the side now. Imagine you looking from above down at group one. If you're taking notes tonight, just write down group one. Regarding the Great Tribulation, for whom will it be? Well, number one, group one would be this. Isaiah mentions in verse 6 of this chapter that therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Wow. Group one are the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers, or we would say Christ rejectors. They reject the gospel. During that period of time, they won't listen to it. They won't receive it. They're referred to as earth dwellers, or those inhabitants of the earth. It's a global community. They're very spiritual people. We know this from the Bible. We know that they deny Jesus Christ as Lord. They are actually fulfilling the doctrine of Antichrist. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now watch this. And I don't know if this is boring to you or not. I love this kind of stuff. Even though this is yet future, do you know anybody in your life who is Antichrist? Of course you do. I do. They're Antichrist, meaning they're anti-Jesus. Jesus is not Christ. He's not Messiah. Jesus is not the Savior. That's Antichrist. That's not the Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And the earth dwellers will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You can read that throughout the book of Revelation. Nothing to do with them. They hate him. They deny him. Revelation 16:10 and 11. Revelation 16:10 and 11 says, and they nod their tongues with all the stuff that's happening on the earth. They nod their tongues. That's bad pain. You know, have you ever been in pain where you bite something so you don't crack your teeth or bite your tongue? They are chewing on their tongue because of pain. So imagine blood coming out of their mouth. They're gnawing on their tongue. This hurts so bad. Verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You know why it says they didn't repent of their deeds? Because it's possible for them to repent, but they will not repent. When somebody gets hurt or life throws a curveball and people, they don't even claim to believe in God, but then their life is afflicted and they curse God. You know anybody like that? They're Antichrist. That's serious, man. That's why trials, by the way, none of us want to sign up for trials, but you have to have them. Because God, listen, this stuff's proven in trials. Hey, look, when it's a day like it is today, anybody can live in a world like we had today. But when the earth is shaking and the ground is opening up or something's going on, that's when your foundation is brought to the forefront. None of us would want to sign up for this, but this is where faith is truly proven and tested. These people are going through supernatural judgments by God, and they blaspheme the God of heaven instead of repenting. That is a sick, sad, serious heart issue. You'd think that they would turn. Listen to this. It's so bizarre. They not only do not turn, but they'll even seek suicide. In Luke 23:30, it says, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus said that in Luke 23. The book of Revelation chapter 6 verse 15 says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" This is actually insane. They hate God so much, they recognize his existence, they recognize that this all that's happening is because we've rejected the Lamb. Nobody can withstand the wrath of the Lamb. So what's the answer? Kill me. Instead of, I repent. Isn't that amazing? The great tribulation period will deal with the Christ rejectors. By the way, again, Revelation 13, 8. Are you guys okay? Are you bored with this? Good, you're encouraging. Revelation 13, 8. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him," the Antichrist, "whose names," look at this, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb." Will you highlight that in your Bible? This is not the book of life. In Revelation 20, this is a different book. This is the Lamb's book of life. Different book. Whoever these people are who are Antichrist, their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. You've got to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to know how you do that? You got to become born again. You've got to accept Christ as Lord and Savior tonight. Don't wait. Do it now. You can do it right now in this study. You can do it right now. Say, "Lord, forgive me. I've been Antichrist until about 3 seconds ago. I need you, Jesus." It's amazing. Hey, look. There's the book of life where everyone who has ever been given life, their name is written. Everybody. Adolf Hitler's name's in this book. But to keep your name in the book of life, you have to... I told you this before. You have to highlight it. Go to your mouse. Highlight your name. Go over to the Lamb's Book of Life and hit paste. Put your name over here. Because in the day of judgment, the book, the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open. And if your name is not found in that book, then it's blotted out over here. It will be blotted out. And then the Bible tells us that you'll be cast into the lake of fire, to hell. Well, I don't want to go there. Good. Then get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is going to look in the book whereby he paid for everyone's sins, and he's going to look, and he's going to look for your name. Can you imagine? You can't find your name. Look again, please. Can't find your name. Wow. Revelation, where was I? 13:8, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor," this is the Antichrist, "free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So you get three options. Depends on your wardrobe, I guess. If you're going to be an Antichrist person, when this economic system comes along and this politician to stop human trafficking and terrorism and drug runners and all this child kidnappings, they're going to take the data that's on your credit card, so to speak, and they're going to make it a chip of some sort or a tattoo or some mark or some laser thing. We don't know what it's going to be. But apparently you have three choices to make. It's either going to be one of those three things. And you can't buy or sell without it. So it's an economic issue, but it's also a worship issue. Interesting. Verse 18 says, "Here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the name of the beast, for it is the number of a man." That's, by the way, even in Greek, but in Hebrew, whenever you put three numbers together, it's a representation of deity. true or false deity. So you have three eights together, which is deity completion. You have three sevens together. You have God in person, complete God in unity. And then number seven is God's number. You put three sixes together. Six is the number of man. You put three sixes together and you have man trying to be God. Isn't it interesting that it's 666? You say, well, how's that going to look? You mean everyone's going to have the same number? I think it's more like this. You know your area code that you live in? 714-949-909-323, blah, 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 right? You got your number that's ahead of your other number. It's probably going to be 666-379-05, whatever, blah, blah, blah number. It'd be an add-on. That's how they do things today. Just put this number right here to be they'll ask you, what are the last four numbers of your Social Security? Right? There's going to be a day when they're going to say, just accept these three numbers in front of your Social Security. Something like that. Now, I'm not going to get into this thing, but I got to tell you, these people who are saying today that Barack Obama's the Antichrist, you got to understand, that is insane. He's not the Antichrist. Okay? And the other thing is this. Those of you who live in LA County, you have to have your, I guess it's everywhere now, right? You have to have your dog or cat chipped. Am I giving my dog to Satan? You are not giving your dog to Satan. Listen, I'm going to freak you out right now. Do you understand there's a lot of people chipped today? I don't know if you know that or not. A lot of people already have chips inside of them. Okay? There's a lot of special ops, Marines, Delta Force, and SEALs who are chipped. Some of them are Christians. They didn't accept the Antichrist. You're not gonna fall asleep one day in the doctor's office and then wake up and, oh, what happened to me? I'm serving Satan now. You have to willfully accept the mark. It's not gonna be, and it just may be that we wind up, it may be that chips will be distributed to every citizen on the planet in the next 10 years because of crime or borders or whatever. That has nothing to do with the Antichrist. Don't be fooled. Don't be a panicky kind of Christian. Because, by the way, we think it's a chip. We don't even know what it is. It could be a tattoo. We don't know what it is. It could be something invisible that only a computer can read. We don't know what it is. But this we know. Those who accept it have to show allegiance to the Antichrist. And those who reject it will be killed for rejecting it. You have to willfully decide. You understand that? So just calm down. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, that is in heaven, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why? Why? Why were they beheaded? John looks into the future, and he says, oh my goodness, I saw a whole bunch of people that had been beheaded. Why? For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his what? Mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Listen, who's this? That's group number two. Group number one are the earth dwellers. Group number two, listen, are the tribulation age believers. Tribulation age. They're not here yet. You guys are the church age believers. You're the bride of Christ. During the tribulation period, there's going to be a massive group of people in the earth saved at the ministry or by the ministry of the 144,000. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the Bible says, and they're going to preach the gospel to the world, and there's a multitude that's saved by their preaching. The Bible says it's so great, nobody can number them. And they will have to die for being a believer. They're not a church-aged believer. They're not part of the bride of Christ. They're not part of group one or the group you're in. And they're not part of group one, the earth dwellers. Group two would be those who love God during the tribulation period. They've come to faith in Christ, but they'll have to die for their faith. You are called to live for your faith, to live for your God at this time. Very interesting. Group number three is, in fact, the 144,000. Because of time, write down or make a note that you need to read Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, it will tell you who these guys are, and I mean guys. They're all men. They're Hebrews. They've never been with a woman. They're virgins. So I hate to burst your bubble, but if you're in a cult and you're one of the 144,000, well, guess what? You're not. Because the Bible tells you what tribe they come from, and the Bible tells you regarding their devotion to God. They're yet in the future. The third argument we saw, we just got into this last time, was the great tribulation and the need, verses 7 to 13. And it's just simply this. I'll just point out verse 13. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Just simply this. It will be global tribulation. Number four is where we've not yet been. Number four, verses 14 through 18, when the end is just the beginning, the great tribulation and the world. Verse 14, they, that is the remnant of the people, the beheaded, those who believe, the remnant, shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Verse 15, therefore the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that interesting? You ought to circle that. Israel, in the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. This is an awesome announcement of hope. Isaiah sees what's coming, this is where he says, but I, that is Isaiah, said, I am ruined. Ruined? Woe to me, the treacherous dealers. He's mourning over the condition of his nation. I have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. The great tribulation. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. This is exactly what's mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. Isaiah 24, Isaiah 17. Almost verbatim. And then finally here, you guys, in verses 19 to 23, the great tribulation and the beginning. See, what do you mean? Well, watch how this ends. Verse 19 says, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard or a drunk. The word is, in the Greek, or Hebrew, to wobble. It's amazing because the word in the Hebrew describes a top. Remember the old days? Does anybody play with tops anymore? Remember when we were little? We had tops because we didn't have a Xbox, we had tops, and you would pull that string on the top. Do you remember? It was like amazing. Sometimes it'd be going, spinning so fast, it didn't look like it was moving. And then as time went on and it lost energy, remember what it began to do? Do you remember it would wobble, and then sometimes it'd stand back up, and then it'd start to wobble again and stand back up? And did you know every time it would wobble worse and then stand back up? And then remember when it wobbled to the point, and then how did it do that? It would just flip and go shooting across the room. That's exactly the word Isaiah was given by God to describe what's going to happen to the earth. Oh. By the way, there are physicists and geologists that suggest that the earth shows evidence of this having happened in the past. That's weird. And they're not even believers. Emmanuel Velikovsky, not a believer, he argues that. He argued it. There are astronomical charts, by the way. Charts of the heavens. Did you know that it's not all that far back in ancient time? Did you know that there are astronomical charts that are extremely detailed that lay out exactly where the planets are at, but there's no Venus in the charts? Did you know that? Many of them argue that Venus came in to our system and changed the way the Earth. Some connect Venus with the earth being at 23.5 degrees tilt, that it somehow had an effect. Some say that the shift from straight up to 23 and a half. Right now, you and I are at 23 and a half degrees. The earth is tilted off its axis, or off of dead center to its current day axis. Why is it at 23 and a half? Did you know that, by the way? This is going to probably, I don't mean to upset some of you, but did you know as long as the earth is tilted right now at 23 and a half, you cannot have true climate change. Did you know that? This is purely scientific. I'm not here to upset you. If you're a climate change person, calm down for a second. I'm just talking science now. At 23.5 degrees, the four seasons will not change in their hemispheres. Okay, right now it's spring now up here, but it's fall down in the southern hemisphere. Okay, you with me? That's not going to change. That's going to continue. You can't change the climate unless you change the axis. I'm sorry, look, it's just a scientific fact. Are you denying climate change? Yeah, I am. Yeah, because you can only change the climate if you move the axis. Here's the deal. Unfortunately, people are getting all excited and distracted by things. There's something called micro and macro. There's micro meteorology or micro environmentalism, meaning, by the way, I live in Chino Hills, and I don't care how hot it is on any given day. It can be 100 degrees on some day in the summer, and at night, you'll have to put a sweater on. And yet, if you live in Anaheim, or if you live in Cucamonga, it'll be hot at night. Why? Because I live in a microenvironment. If you live in Palm Desert, it can be really hot in the daytime and really hot at night. That's a microenvironment. In those environments, there's change that takes place. Seasons, droughts and rainy seasons and El Nino and La Nina and all these different things that happen. Then there's macro, larger change regions. So just be careful about that. God says, you want to talk about change? The earth in the last days is going to start to wobble. And when it moves, you won't have to debate if things are changing. You better get your camera because it'll happen quick. The tribulation, all that stuff that the world is going to be going through, you will not see it. Luke 21:36 guarantees it. Luke 21:36 guarantees it. But listen, I love this because we're talking about the future, and yet there's evidence in the geological record, earth science, that reveals the fact that the earth has had cataclysmic events, such as the Grand Canyon, for example. Some suspect that it was made much faster than earlier thought. Fossil records, which are interesting. You can't have a fossil if it decays. Did you know that? The reason why you have a fossil is because it did not decay. A fossil can only exist if it was quickly, under great pressure, fast, stamped into the sediment and preserved and kept quickly. The Great Tribulation talks about the earth going through tremendous things. Verse 20, its transgressions shall be heavy upon it. Look at this. The earth is being judged for its sins. It will fall and not rise again. Wow. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones. The demon spirit realm will be punished. Continuing on, verse 21, on the earth, the kings of the earth, they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. This is amazing. It's like you're reading the book of Revelation, but it's Isaiah. Verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. Then you want to ask why. Whenever you see the word for, ask why. For the Lord of hosts, that is the heavens, the Lord of heaven's armies. Wow, you guys, I don't have the time to tell you. Write it down in your notes. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, Peter quotes that the last days are upon the earth now. He said it 2,000 years ago. He talked about God moving. And at the end of God moving, since the birth of the church, one of the signs would be at the end of the great tribulation period, the sun will be darkened. The sun will not shine its light, and the moon will look as though it's blood. That's repeated and quoted out of Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And again in Revelation 6, 12, where it says, I, John, he looked when Jesus, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Wow. You guys, did you hear us teach much or even mention much at all the four blood moons? You didn't, did you? Remember, when you're biblical, you'll always be right. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about moons. Moons. The four blood moons. Well, where's that? Where's that in the Bible? No, we've got it. It's in Joel chapter 2. It's in the book of Revelation. No, it's not. No, it's not. Number one, we ain't in the tribulation period yet. Number two, it's one moon. And the day that the moon looks like blood is the same day the sun don't shine. And don't you think if those blood moons meant anything that Israel would have been able to see from Israel? Israel is the center point of the universe. Don't you think the Jews in Israel would have been able to see four blood moons? They didn't see any blood moons. It didn't happen in their hemisphere. But it sold a lot of books. Look what will happen in that day. God says, this is awesome. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount what? Zion. Where's that? It's at the southern end of Jerusalem, at the Temple Mount. It's not Canada. It's not Salt Lake City. It's not Wilshire and Sepulveda. The Bible says 3,000 years ago, when the Lord comes back and all this stuff's happening, when he comes back, he's coming to Zion. That's why the Temple Mount is being disputed today in the news. And in Jerusalem. Look at your Bible. Wow, that's why Jerusalem is such a hot topic. Why? Satan knows it. He can read the Bible. And look, before his elders, look at how it ends. Gloriously. This is why Jesus is always being cursed and is always being believed in or is always being rejected. It's all about Jesus. Look, at the end, he comes back. He sets up his throne in Zion and Jerusalem. And listen, it ends gloriously. Not for the earth dwellers, but for you. The end of the world is the beginning for us. There's no need to fear nothing. Every day the calendar is peeled off. It's one more day closer to this glorious, awesome forever with God. Lord, we thank you so much that Isaiah, in one chapter, covers a period of time that ends in glory for all those who put their trust in you. Wow. I have no doubt that if there are those here tonight or those watching right now that are thinking, oh man, this is horrific, this is terrible, this is scary, this is the worst. Well, friend, if that's you tonight, stop being an earth dweller right now. Just stop it. Stop being one of those of the world. You need to change teams. You need to forsake the fact that you are the Lord of your life. You're calling the shots. You're Antichrist. you're the one that makes all the decisions about you. You do what you want to do. You're going to do your thing. And now tonight you're bothered because you see how you at the wheel is going to lead to destruction. But tonight we're inviting you while there's yet time. Don't be like those fools who will bite their tongue, shake their fist, and even recognize that God's in heaven and this is the wrath of the Lamb, but they won't repent. Tonight, own up to your sin and tell God that you need him, that you trust Jesus, having died on the cross for your sins. Tell him now, Lord, forgive me, God, I've been wrong. I've not been a true believer. I yield my life to you, God. I surrender to the cross of Christ. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Almighty God. Wash my sins away and make me new. Make that your prayer tonight. He's hearing you. Pray that prayer if it's coming from your heart this night. Commit your ways to God. Church, we need to start living and acting in boldness tonight. You should be tremendously encouraged. These things you will escape. When the Lord comes, it doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean that tomorrow could be a bad day. It doesn't mean that our faith will be brought under scrutiny and maybe we'll be called to denounce Christ like those in the world are being challenged. Some may have to die. I understand that. I may have to die for my faith in Jesus. I get that. But listen, I will never see the wrath of God. And Isaiah 24 is speaking about the wrath of God coming upon the earth. And you won't see that, Christian. You'll never see the backhand of God. You'll never see him frown. You will never see him put his hands on his hips and scowl. Oh no. His eyes are upon you, Christian. He loves you. You have his favor. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are called the bride of Christ. He doesn't mutilate or abuse his bride. He doesn't slap her around and then take her to heaven. He gave his life for you. Church, we need to be bold for him. We need to be so in love with him, we can't stop talking about him. We need to be so in love with him, we tell people about him like never before. In fact, let's stand right now. Let's sing our praise to him because he alone is worthy. Amen, church. Let's bless him in our praise as we close tonight. In Jesus' name.